I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, for our continuing study in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking at chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 28 as our story continues to unfold about Jesus and His disciples. You'll recall in our last study together, Jesus had just been in a storm with His disciples, and He had been doing what? Do you remember? He was sleeping. And the disciples, of course, were bailing for all they were worth. And then they finally discovered Jesus was in the boat. And I hope you remembered at least one of the basic things we shared in our last study. No matter how rough the world gets around us, and no matter how much water we seem to be consumed by, and we seem to be drowning in life, remember there is someone in the boat with us, and that is Jesus is in the boat. So I hope you'll remember that. Sometimes when your end seems to be going down, just remember who's in the other end, all right? Remember Jesus is in the same boat. So stay close and don't leave the boat. That would be a good lesson for us to learn as well, right? Don't leave the ship. No matter how much water may be pouring into it, and no matter how much Satan may be blowing against the wind or against the sails with his wind, every wind of doctrine blowing, hang in there and stay in the boat. That's the safest place you can be, because in spite of the condition of God's church today, beloved, it's still the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. So stay in the boat. That's where Jesus is. Well, the boat has made its way across that little lake of Galilee today, as we've discovered, and it lands on the soil of some Gentile territory. Now, you may recall the reason that Jesus wanted to get away from all of the church family was because they just seemed to be inundating Him. He seemed to be just working one miracle after another. He was preaching and teaching and sharing until He was exhausted. And He decided it was time to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side, where those few little villages were scattered along in Decapolis, which simply means the 10 cities. And in that area, Jesus knew He would perhaps be alone, because they didn't need God there. At least in their own thinking, they didn't need God, because they had their industries. They had their programs that provided for their necessities, and they didn't really look toward having a Messiah, so to speak. They had their own kinds of gods. Perhaps the god of money. Perhaps they worshipped their hands and their abilities to do whatever they did. But they were not really focused on a God outside of themselves, outside of their culture. And Jesus felt that perhaps He could gain a little bit of quiet time there. But I have a hunch, as I've studied the Gospels, that Jesus never just went somewhere just to get rest. Jesus always had some motive. He always had some purpose. He always had an ultimate plan, if you please. And so He takes His disciples over to this place where they felt they would be getting some rest with the Messiah, in a place where people would have nothing to do, perhaps, with Jesus, and they could come back again and continue their work. Well, big surprise for them as they land on the shore. Something awesome happens. Verse 28, chapter 8 of Matthew. Notice what it says. When He had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met Him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now that's what Jesus met that morning, as the sun was just coming up and they had just landed on the seashore. And the disciples were probably a little tired, a little exhausted from the night and the storm that they had encountered. And now, as they're anticipating a little relaxation, a little rest, who should greet them coming out of the catacombs, out of the tombs, but two screaming maniacs, two men that are demon-possessed, running right toward them. And I can just picture them all having just gotten out of the boat, pushed it up onto the land, and Jesus had begun to walk down the beach, and the disciples had just left the boat. I just picture that kind of being the scene, when all of a sudden there's this shriek, this scream, and the blood runs cold in the disciples' veins. They aren't ready for this. Not this early in the morning. They aren't ready for this. and they see these two wild men rushing toward them, and their hair is blowing in the breeze, and their hair is matted, and their clothes are missing undoubtedly, and there are chains around their wrists that they had broken when they had been in confinement. But now they're free. Not free in Jesus, but they're free under demonic possession to do what the demons wanted them to do. And they rushed toward Jesus, and I can only imagine where the disciples went. I suppose, looking back on that from my human standpoint, Bob, if I were there, I probably would have had a pretty good advance on Peter. I have a hunch I probably would have beat him to the boat, and he was a good runner. But I'll tell you, there's nothing I want to have to do with demons. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to be around individuals that are possessed of demons, harassed by demons, controlled by demons. I'm out of there. Forgive me, but I'm not sticking around. That's in the flesh, right? And Peter, I think, jumped into the boat. I can just picture him flying right in there. And I can picture his buddies coming right behind him. And somebody's pushing that boat off. And then somebody asks that question again. Where's Jesus? Remember, we don't go in the boat without Jesus, right? They just learned that. If they've learned anything, they learn you don't go in the boat without Jesus. Jesus, where are you? And there he is, right where they left him, standing on the seashore, facing these two demons as they rush toward him. Verse 29. Suddenly they cry out, saying, "What have we to do with you? You who?" What does it say? "Jesus, you Son of God, have you come here to torment us before our time?" Now that little verse is very loaded with some thoughts there. First of all, the demons recognize Jesus. They've seen him before. Guess where? In heaven, before they were cast out. These demons were cast out of heaven in the Great War, according to Revelation chapter 12. These demons were cast out with Satan. In other words, they're now in the presence of the very God they once recognized when he was not confined to human flesh. But they recognized him. They recognized in him that awesome Creator God, the power of God. And it must have been exuding from him even though he was wrapped in human form. They recognized him as Jesus. And they knew that they had been cast out before, and now he's come to do it again. And they said, "Please, what are you doing with us? This is not our time to be cast out." Do you notice the other truth that they also state in front of Jesus? "Why have you come to torment us before the time?" What time? According again to the book of Revelation, there's coming a time when Satan and all his angels will be cast into a lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone, and he will be tormented there with all of the angels. So why have you come to cast us out before our time? They knew where they were going. They knew they were in the presence of God. I think some of the disciples still hadn't grasped the concept of the one they were in the presence of on a daily basis yet. But the demons knew. And had Peter heard what the demons said, and someone must have heard because Matthew records it, someone must have heard, I have a hunch those disciples never forgot what the demons said. They recognized Jesus as God. The one who had cast them out before. The one who would one day cast them out again. And I'm sure their minds were a whirl, wondering, who is this God? You'll recall they had just asked that question a few hours before on the sea. Who is this that when he speaks that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? If nature obeys his voice, now there are demons that are fearful that they too will have to obey his voice. Who is this God? Perhaps that day on that beach, their minds saw God as they had never seen him before. The disciples, I can kind of picture them sort of creeping back, because the demons never passed Jesus. Ellen says in Desire of Ages that Jesus simply raised up his hand and the demons stopped. But the individuals sensed that they were in the presence of a power greater than that which possessed them, and they fell at the feet of Jesus. The demons couldn't keep them, evidently, from worshiping God. Isn't that interesting? And then it was that they cried out in that position of humility, forced humility, if you please. They cried out, "Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time?" Verse 30 says, "Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding, and it was a good thing there were many of them, because according to one of the other Gospels, we find that the demons were called legion, meaning many demons in these individuals. So there were many swine feeding not far away," verse 32, "and he said to them," when they asked to be cast that direction, the demons begged him, "If you cast us out, permit us, allow us to go away into the herd of swine." And then he said unto them one simple word. What does he say? Go. Go. And it's done. I like that Jesus doesn't argue with demons. Isn't that nice? Jesus has nothing to do with demons. He simply commands and they obey. And Jesus said, "Go." And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Wow. Verse 33 tells us there were some individuals watching this whole scene from up on the hill. And I can only imagine what it must have been like that day had you been there. Had I been there, it would have been an interesting scene, wouldn't it, up on top of the hill? They were safe up there because they knew that there were two demons down in the graveyard. They knew that there were demonic forces there, and no one dared go down there. And these individuals who were watching the swine that day, when they saw that little boat approaching, they probably were very, very curious as they watched, and probably even betted among themselves, wouldn't surprise me, how long they thought that the boat would stay. And they were right. It didn't take long. The demons come and away they go, except for the one man who caught their attention. And then I believe they began to strain to hear what was going on down on the seashore. And they listened, and they heard, and they saw. But they had never seen anything like this before. They not only saw the two demoniacs suddenly calm and in their right minds, they suddenly saw the herd that they were supposed to be watching take off in terror with noises that only pigs make. Can you imagine a multitude of pigs all squealing, not with delight, but just squealing as though they're terrorized, and off down into the lake they went and drowned themselves. And then the individuals were very concerned because they had just lost their jobs. Isn't that interesting? What in the world is going on? Well, they took off the other way, according to the good book here, verse 33, and those, it says, who kept them fled. I probably would have too. They fled and they went away into the city and told everything, including, notice what, including what had happened to the demonic or the possessed individuals. We saw them with our own eyes. They're sane. They're still naked. They still have chains, and their bodies are cut and bruised and bloody as they've always been, but they're sane. They're talking to the men on the beach. I suppose the city would be curious. We've got to see this. Because there probably hadn't been a burial down in that cemetery for many, many years. At least as long as those demoniacs had been there. No one dared to go down there and open a grave and bury a body. So they probably had a different cemetery somewhere else because they were afraid of those people down there. And yet the people themselves had no gods. Remember, as far as the eternal God, they weren't worshiping Creator God. They had no desire to worship a Savior to come. They didn't know about Him. They trusted in the arm of flesh. They were taking care of themselves, but they were still terrorized of those that were demon-possessed. And so it says in verse 34 that, "Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And I just suspect they would. And when they saw him, they welcomed him. It's not what the Bible says. Isn't that interesting? They didn't welcome him. In fact, it says they begged him to depart out of here, out of our territory. Please go away. Now, why in the world do you suppose they would do that? Well, may I suggest, because it wasn't good for business. That's probably what it was. Somebody had just lost his entire head of swine, herd of swine. Lost them. Can you imagine how much money that might have been? That probably was a herd that helped to feed that entire city. It was a massive group of swine. They all were gone. That meant a big hunk of their income was gone. And those who would feast on those swine and eat those swine throughout that winter time that might have come, was coming, those individuals would not have the meat in the meat market. They were concerned. When a typhoon comes, a hurricane comes, and destroys casinos, people get concerned. Our income has been cut off. Right? And that's exactly what happened here. They lost their income. The markets were closed. Stores were demolished. Food was gone. And now people were panicking. We don't want Jesus here. Whoever he is, we want him to leave. But what about the demons that were cast out? What about these two men that are changed? Now they're citizens again. They can come back and join. That doesn't seem to enter in the picture. Leave them alone. Let them alone. They would have gone with Jesus instantly. They would have jumped in the boat and said, I want to go with you. In fact, Desire of Ages tells us that that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to be with Jesus. They had been set free. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. Stay here and give your testimony. Well, what testimony might they have to give? Interestingly enough, in Desire of Ages, page 340, I read this. The two restored demoniacs were the first missionaries whom Christ sent to preach the gospel in the region of Decapolis. Wow, and they'd never gone to seminary? And they'd never graduated from college? Never gone to a Christian grade school or high school? What did they know? They knew one thing. They knew the one who set them free. Beloved, if two demoniac-possessed men could meet Jesus Christ and then tell that story, you and I ought to have something to say after all the years we've been with Jesus. Amen? At least something to say. They at least said we were set free by Jesus. And evidently it had an impact. For we're told that when Jesus came back to that area of Decapolis, to the 10 cities, that people flocked about him. And for the 3 days that he was there, not merely the inhabitants of one town, but thousands of individuals from all of the surrounding region heard the message of salvation. That's incredible. Why? Because of two demoniacs. Because of two individuals that had cast terror on the 10 cities of Decapolis. But they had been set free, and now with their own testimony over the next number of months, they had actually won the hearts of the people. But let me go back for a moment. On top of that hill that day, when the discussion was very heated, when they asked Jesus and the disciples to leave. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, just over another page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. Would you do that? Because Jesus soon sent out his disciples, and we'll be talking about this a little more in the future. But in chapter 10, Jesus sends these same 12 fellows forward in verse 5, and he commands them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Well, they've just been where the Gentiles were, and you can see that that isn't always a happy place to start, right? Because many of them are under the influence of demonic forces and so on. So let's not start with the Gentiles, okay? Let's do it a little easier. Let's just start with the Christians. And some of us who have done that a time or two would just as soon go to the Gentiles, if you know what I'm saying. There are some, believe me, beloved, that are good people, but boy, I think you'd be almost better off meeting the Gentiles who don't know any better. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Jesus is very kind to them now, and he says, we're not going there. We're not going to enter in the cities of the Samaritans, but I'm going to send you, brothers, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, okay? So we're going to try this and see how this works. Notice what he gives them power to do. This is very interesting. Verse 7 says, "And as you go, I want you to preach, say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Present tense, okay? So there's an urgency here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in order to get the attention of the people, I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you power to do something. Notice what he says in verse 8. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cleanse the lepers. Now, hang on just a moment, because if you'll just reflect back, not too long ago, Jesus had healed the first leper in 800 years. Remember that? First leper had just been healed right there on the northern part of that same Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was the one who had healed him. Now Jesus is giving his disciples the power to cleanse lepers. Wow! To heal the sick. But then notice what else it said after that. Raise the dead. To cast out demons. So even if there were demons among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we don't have anything to fear. Right? We've seen Jesus do it with the Gentiles. We can do it too. Why? Because God is going to give us the power over all those things. Freely you have received, thus freely give. Now that must have been quite a moment in the disciples' mind as they went forth to do this. But let's slip back for a moment because we're not there yet. Back in chapter 8. Verse 34. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, who had the power to cast out demons, who had the power to heal lepers, who had power to raise the dead, who had power to do all these things. And they said, "Depart from us. We don't want you here because it's not good for our economy." And all you have to do is just think about it, just for a moment. Not only did they lose all of their meat supply for that winter, or a large portion of it for that city, but two people were unemployed. Okay? Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus were to raise some of the dead? Now just imagine that. Roll that picture forward to our day. Would you dare to do that just for a moment? What would happen if Jesus were to give his disciples these same powers under latter rain power? Would it create such a stir, even among Christians, that they would demand that God take those people away because they're hurting our 401k? Well, think about it for a moment. If just one person were raised from the dead, can you imagine the ripple effect that it would have across this nation in every mortuary and funeral home? Just imagine all those owners that are depending on people to die for them to live. You understand what I'm saying? That's how they make their business. It's a guaranteed income. You know that. Because when people die, they get rich. Okay? Now, that sounds kind of crude. But the proof is, beloved, money is the bottom line. Let me just swing that to the other problem, and you'll see it instantly. If these individuals are healing the sick, I want you to know that the medical institutions really love sick people because it provides an income. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If doctors really had the ability to cure people, they'd soon be out of business. Now here's a group of people that can cure people and without a license. Now you think about the ramifications of that. Who gave you the right to practice medicine without a license? They're not only healing the sick, they're even raising the dead. Now, I can imagine what would begin to happen in America if somebody started doing this program. They'd get hauled into court real quick. Wouldn't they? Sure. And you know what the big problem would be? Somebody's making money without a license. They don't have a right to rob from people. It's not legal for them to rob like we have the ability to rob. Right? Just like our counterfeit money. You can't counterfeit money. We have the right to counterfeit it because we made it. Right? So there's certain legal rights we have in our culture. And they had legal rights back then, and they didn't want Jesus around because he was messing up the entire economy. And they could only imagine what would happen if he came into our society and continued to do this. We'd all be changed before long. And by the way, if you think hard enough on what I've just suggested, beloved, that is exactly where we're headed as Seventh-day Adventists. When latter rain falls, everything in the economic world will fall in proportion. And there will be a hatred kindled against God's people that you and I cannot imagine, because the empires will begin to fall that man has built, that God might be exalted. Kind of interesting, isn't it? All tucked into those little verses. Why they had to get rid of Jesus, because they knew immediately that he could create tremendous problems for them. And by the way, just so you can breathe a sigh of relief, you're not into Harry Potter. But our world is. Our American world is. Isn't it interesting when Jesus said, "I'll give you power to cast out demons"? If they really have that power in the future, if God's remnant church has that power given to them in the future, that they can actually cast out demons, basically you can kiss Hollywood goodbye. And I'll tell you what, they're not going to be giving Emmys to Seventh-day Adventists in that day, because the whole industry is going to be shut down, because Satan is going to be exposed for who he is. Today I am appalled when I see television bleeps. Thank God we don't have to watch the programs. Amen. But when we see bleeps, it amazes me as to what is being bombarded over television, and people are sitting and watching programs that is nothing more than demonic from beginning to end. And Satan is mocking us. He's looking right through the tube into our face. And we're sitting there, isn't that exciting? No, it's not exciting. It's demonic. Satan used to hide his identity. Now he throws it right into the screen and we absorb it. How sad, beloved. Listen to this little statement. This is from Great Controversy, Under the Agencies of Evil Spirits. Listen, this is not pretty, but I think we need to take a peek at that in relationship to what Jesus was doing this day on that little Galilee on the sea there when he cast out demons. Demons are real. They're fallen angels, beloved, masquerading as all kinds of hideous creatures like you might see on television today. And we just kind of write it off. That's Hollywood. Those possessed with devils, I'm reading from page 516 and 17, those possessed with devils are usually represented as being in a condition of great suffering. Yet there were exceptions to this rule. For the sake of obtaining supernatural power, some welcomed the satanic influence. Do you know why thousands of young people today are turning into witchcraft? Thousands of young people are going that route, becoming witches and warlocks. I'm not playing games with you, beloved. I'm talking the truth. There were more witches in Manhattan in the 1960s, if you please, than we had churches in all of New York City. And we're talking of young people in their teens. Do you know why they're giving their soul to the devil? So that he will give them power. Power to cast spells over their enemies. And it's been going on for decades in this nation. And very little being said about it. And we don't believe it if we heard it. Oh, surely not in America. That's in Borneo with the witch doctors. Oh no, beloved, think again. It's right out of the heart of Hollywood itself. Men and women who have given their souls to the devil that he might give them the scripts to attack the people upon whom those pictures are being displayed. It is my understanding, as I have read some of the reviews, that some of those individuals actually consult demonic forces. And they dedicate their pictures, the movies, if you please, the DVDs or the videos, they dedicate them to Satan's kingdom. Now, if they're that serious about it, shouldn't we be serious if we're watching them? I think so. They do it to obtain supernatural power, and some welcome the satanic influences. These, of course, have no conflict with the demons. So long as we're ignorant of their wiles, they have almost inconceivable advantage. Many give heed to their suggestions while they suppose themselves to be following the dictates of their own wisdom. Where'd that idea come from anyway in my mind? Where'd that thought come from? Where did I get that script for that movie? Beloved, there are some religious movies today and religious songs today that are coming out today and have been over the last number of decades when suddenly a person feels impressed to do it and never ask if the impression is according to it is written. But it has a great response in the Christian community. And thousands are enamored by the message. And where do they get it? God gave it to them. What God? In the last days, we're told there'll be many lords, right? But there's only one true Lord, and He's the true Word of this book. It's kind of scary, beloved, where we're headed as a people, and we don't even realize it. But Satan, we're told, he is very pleased when individuals paint him in a ludicrous or loathsome, as a loathsome object, misshapen, half animal, half human. He loves that because intelligent people would look at that and scoff and say, there's no devil that looks like that. And so they just simply deny him. Thus, he has greater power to deceive because people don't believe he exists. What a deception. Satan can most readily control the minds of those who are unconscious of his influence. The power of malice of Satan and his host might justly alarm us, however, were it not that we may find shelter and deliverance in the superpower of our Redeemer. Praise God for Jesus. And then this little statement, same great controversy, 517, If permitted, they can distract our minds, disorder and torment our bodies, destroy our possessions and our lives. They're nothing to play with. Two demoniacs went too far. They played with demonic supernatural forces until God gave them up and they became possessed, where Satan simply moved in and took over, and their own will was now under the control of Satan. That's a terrible condition to get in. Their only delight is in misery and destruction. Fearful is the condition of those who resist the divine claims and yield to Satan's temptations until God gives them up to the control of evil spirits. Beloved, don't play with Satan. But I love this last paragraph. There's a little hope here. And we should have some hope, right? But those who follow Christ are ever safe under His watch care. Angels that excel in strength are sent from heaven to protect them. The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about His people. Praise God for being one of God's people. God has put a protective hedge around every one of God's people so that Satan cannot break through. You and I get harassed. You and I get tempted. Right? But God knows that Satan will never be able to destroy you as long as you stay in the boat with Jesus. God is there to protect you. And He also promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no test, no trial, no temptation. I will not allow Satan to give you any test, any trial, any temptation, but what I know you can overcome by my grace. So as soon as the temptation comes, you know, instantly, it's victory in Jesus. Because I know that Jesus would not have allowed it to come had He not known I could do it through Him. Amen? Now, there are big tests that Jesus, if He allowed Satan to give us the big ones right now, not a one in this room would come off conquer. We'd all be. Mm-hmm. But I'm so grateful that God allows us to be tempted only on those issues that God allows. Aren't you? He will not allow Satan to destroy His people. If we venture, I'm reading from Mount of Blessing, page 118. If we venture on Satan's ground, we have no assurance of protection from his power. Thus we should close every avenue by which the tempter may find access to us. And then I kind of thought this was an interesting little statement across the page on 119. In reference to the battles that are going on in your life and mine right now, we have a tendency, because of television and because of what we've seen that Hollywood has produced, has basically put us into a condition where we rise above make-believe. Now follow me on this. We rise above make-believe. We don't believe Harry Potter, and we don't believe all of the things that you see, or the Lord of the Rings and all those weird things that happen. We don't believe in those things, or Star Wars, where a lot of it started years ago. We don't believe in that stuff anymore. We've risen above that. And as a result, we are deceiving ourselves and setting ourselves up for a delusion. Why am I saying that? Because we have a tendency not to believe in demons. We just write it off as Hollywood, trick photography, and computer imagery, which they're famous at today. So if Satan were to come to us as some of these demonic forces and we were to see them, we would simply write it off as another trick of Hollywood. Are you thinking with me? But what we fail to realize is that those demons are real, and Jesus is real, God's angels are real, and Satan's angels are real. They're real individuals, created individually. They're angelic. They're fallen or unfallen angels, but they are creations of God. You and I don't see them, but that doesn't mean they don't exist in reality. In reality, they're there, beyond the veil that you and I know as reality. But they're there. In fact, as I read this statement, it becomes very, very clear that many of us don't understand and don't believe what I'm reading, because we've been duped already. But listen to what it says. The battles waging between the two armies of Christ's angels and Satan's angels. Do you get the picture of what we're talking about? Are as real as the battles fought by the armies of this world. Do you know what it's like in Iraq? It's real. Don't let anybody tell you it's not real. It is real, and we have young men coming home without legs and without arms because it's real. That isn't make-believe. What the thing is saying to me is that the angels battle over you and me. That battle is as real as the battles that are being fought in Iraq today. Hand-to-hand combat between God's angels and Satan's angels. When there was war in heaven, beloved, it wasn't go. And they went. They didn't go without a fight. There was a battle that went on, and that battle is still waging over your soul and mine today. It's real. And Hollywood has made it a little, don't buy that. And I think many of our kids today, they mock at a real devil, horns, pitchfork, tail. Ah, I can watch Hollywood, doesn't affect me. It does affect them. To the point they don't believe even that Jesus has real angels that can come to your aid when you call them. And so many of our kids today don't bother to call them because they don't believe them anyway. Has Satan done a number on us? Oh yeah. Why? Because we've sent him out of our village. We don't want him here anymore. You're not good for our economy. Beloved, Jesus needs to be where His people are, and His people need to be where Jesus is. There is a war that's going on for your soul and mine. Satan wants to captivate our minds. The only medium through which heaven can communicate and affect a change in your life and mine is through the central nervous system of the brain. It's the only way God communicates with us. And what happens when somebody else comes in and takes it over? You know why drugs are one of his key elements? Alcohol? Do you know what it does to the cerebral cortex? Do you know what it does to the mind? Sure you do. It numbs it. It takes away the pain, but it also takes away the willpower to make choices. And then Satan simply comes in and puts his foot a little harder and a little harder until ultimately he claims you as his. then you become possessed and totally His. Beloved, that is real. And we have people in this nation that are demonic and demon-possessed, and you and I may look at them and have no clue that they're as bad off as these individuals back here in the story of Matthew 8. We just put them off in a schizophrenic ward and then inject them with high medications. They'll be okay. Beloved, we live in a society that is loaded with demonic forces today who have taken control of men's minds, and we haven't seen anything yet. But it behooves us as Seventh-day Adventists get serious. As I've told you so many times before, it's time that we recognize there is a war that's going on over your soul and mine. It's real. And today God stands, as it were, on the seashore of your life and mine. And He's saying to you and me, come. Come out of the tombs. Come on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, whoever you are, wherever you are. I don't care who you are. Come to me as you are, and I will give you rest. I will set you free. He will cast out the demons. Beloved, He's the only one who can. Because He lives in a world that we don't see. But if we'll do our part, if we'll come to Jesus as we are, I believe God will set us free. For Jesus said, if you'll ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened unto you. Beloved, the kingdom of heaven today is at hand. God is saying to you, no matter where you are on that sea of life today, He's saying to you, if you'll come to me, I am the one who can cast out all those things in your life that are keeping you from doing what you want to do. So come to Jesus while you can, is my prayer today. Father, please, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there's a man here today or a woman who has the courage to say, Father, my life is messed up. I know that unless something happens really serious in my life, I'm not going to make it. I need to come as I am. I need to give you my life because I can't fix it. I realize this is a specific call this morning, but I'm wondering if there's a man or a woman here today that would just like to say, God, I'm on a track that's self-destructive and I know it. I need to come to Jesus today. If that is what God is telling you in your heart today, would you listen to what He's saying and respond by raising your hand to Him right now? Would you do that? God bless you. Father, you see the hands. Very specific call. They need deliverance. They need freedom. And Father, we aren't the ones to cast out the power of Satan. But you are. You've done it before. And you'll do it again. You've promised if we would come. And today you've seen the hands of the men and the women that have raised their hands saying, Father, I'm coming to you today. I'm lifting my hand. Would you take it? Change me. Take away the force of darkness and set me free. And now, Father, for the rest of us that are here today, I wonder if there are those such as myself that would just like to recommit our lives to Jesus, to say, Father, keep me alert. Keep me awake. Because we know that Satan is a great roaring lion, seeks whom he might devour. And we want to be alert, and we want to be vigilant, and we want to keep up the good fight of faith so that we won't be deceived and controlled by him. If that's your prayer today, would you raise your hand with me? Father, we don't want to be deceived. God bless you. Father, you see our hands today. There's not a one here today that perhaps hasn't lifted their hand or their heart heavenward. And it's because, Father, we recognize we don't have the power within ourselves to conquer the enemy. We don't have the power to even conquer ourselves without you. So please, Father, fulfill your promise in every heart right now. Set us free from that which has bound us. And this week, as we open your word, as we study your word, as we seek, I pray that we will find. And as we knock, I pray that you will continue to open blessing after blessing after blessing until we have experienced the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Father, please give us the courage to fight the battle that needs to be fought and not to give up. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.